This is a very difficult passage, I'll just tell you up front. Probably one of the more difficult ones in the Old Testament. So just bear with me. I might say some things that you might go, huh? But it's the Word of God, and it is what it is. And when you teach systematically, you can't bypass chapters that are tough. And if I did, what would happen? I'd get a bunch of emails from you going, hey, how'd we go from 8 to 10? Because I had a pastor that did that one time. Yeah, he taught the book of Revelation. He just taught the first 3 chapters, and he stopped. I'm like, what about chapter 4? Anyway, this is a challenging chapter. So the point is, when you hear the truth of God, does my thinking align with what God's doing? So I'm going to talk about some very practical things, some of them political in nature, not that I normally do that, but I need to draw a one-to-one correspondence between the Word of God and the world in which we live so you can see the relevance of it, correct? So anyway, so let's dive in. Let's pray. God, we give you the next 30 minutes, and we know your Spirit's here. His job is to convict of sin, whether it's a non-believer, to guide them to the cross, or a believer, to move them into greater intimacy with you. He's there to encourage us, to give us insight into the deeper things of you. And we avail ourselves of his teaching, we who know you, because he's with us. And we just thank you for this little book and the challenge that it is and the day in which we live. May it motivate us to stand our ground and be the saints we are called to be in a very unsaintly time. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but Christians are under assault more than ever before in our country. It's something I study all the time because we have to deal with it, whether it's in your workplace, in your family, or as a church. The culture is not as Christ-loving and respectful as they were. In fact, they're trying to drive Judeo-Christianity to the background. Why? Because Judeo-Christianity stands in the way of those who want to do things like they want to do them, with no absolute morals in place to hold them in check. So they don't want moral restraints. They don't want to hear anything that would be contrary to what they think they should be doing. That might bother them. So if you teach them truth, all of a sudden truth is a microaggression. And you're like, what? It's just truth. Imagine if I would have told that to my geometry teacher when he told me things about math I didn't like. That's a microaggression. Anyway, and I didn't like geometry. I'm sorry. If you're a math major, I'll pray for you. But what do they do in our culture? That which is logical is labeled as illogical. Why? So they can dismiss it. That which is normal is deemed abnormal. Why? Well, so they can dismiss it. And so they constantly are doing this. I mean, like daily. To me, it's like, when will they think up a new thing to destroy? Well, they're trying to drive Christianity to the background so that they can rise the totalitarian state. So what they use, if you study, and all these things are going to pertain to Esther chapter 9 here forthrightly in a major way. What they use in our culture are, since we have a great country, multiple facets to our great country, they use multiple battering rams by which to try to circumvent the wall of Judeo-Christian thought. And so last weekend, I didn't talk about it on Easter, because that is the holiest day in Christianity, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest event in human history. And that's the day our government did what? Are you paying attention to the news? No? That's the day our government extolled the glories and the bravery of being transgender. That's what they did. I read the statement. It's hard to shock me. It was shocking. Because you're taking the death of Christ for the sin of the world and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave that's historically verifiable, and you're not even mentioning that event. You're extolling the glories of this, well, I wrote my dissertation on it, this mental issue, a sickness that needs to be addressed to help those people. But that's what they did. Why'd they do that? Well, to shock the church. And if they shock, then they can get a little bit more mileage. And to sully the name of Christ. You know what? You cannot sully the name of Christ. You cannot diminish the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he arose in time and space history. He's coming back again. So I would rather be the one who follows him and is his servant than be on the receiving end of him when he comes back and not be his. So, but they do these kinds of things. This week I read where they're prosecuting Christians who prayed in abortion clinics. Old ladies. Men, young men, et cetera, for praying and singing hymns at an abortion clinic. Oh, that's dangerous. Well, no. Well, why are they doing that? Because they got to drive Judeo-Christianity out the door to rise the power of the state. These are just two battering rams that they use constantly to silence the church. But what did Jesus say about the church when he was at Caesarea Philippi? I've been in Caesarea Philippi. Back in the day, that place was known as the gate of hell. And I've been there. It's an evil place because so many false religions were taught there. They had a temple of Augustus there. They had a temple to the goat gods there, which is basically modern-day witchcraft. I mean, they were all there. That's where Jesus took the disciples, and it's a long walk from Galilee to get there. It's way up in the Golan Heights. That's where he told the disciples, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And I believe that today. And so you should be encouraged that as their battering rams are working constantly against the church and against you, you must stand at that and go, you know what? It ain't going to work. It's not going to work because the hell will not overpower the church of Jesus Christ. But the sad thing is watching it happen, isn't it? That's the hard part. When I was younger, I always thought, this is something future. Boy, those Christians are going to have it hard when things start getting dismantled. Well, it's getting dismantled. And so it gets discouraging. Sometimes it feels hopeless. I'll just admit, be honest, sometimes it feels hopeless. Victories seem to be few for a moral, God-fearing people. Yet from my study of the Word of God, here's what I know about God, especially from the book of Esther. When God's people are down, he's about to make you move up. Did you hear me? We could stop right there and go to Spartans or somewhere for breakfast. I mean, when you are down and feeling down, be anticipating a move of God going, no, you're going up. I got greater things. What does God do in adversity? He hones character. He permits adversity to hone your character so he can position you to be who you need to be when the time comes for him to move you up. And so whatever your situation is, be encouraged because God's doing something. And in our culture, it might be dark and difficult, but God's greater than all of that because he's doing something. The king's coming, and prior to him coming, I know days will be dark, but in the meantime, I'm supposed to live like a kingdom member in the here and now and give people hope because there's tons of despair. And that is your job, is to live for Christ. Mordecai and Esther, what they do? To no-name Jews living in a foreign country because their country was destroyed by the Babylonians. They're hauled off into captivity. They are basically slaves, as it were, in Persia, which was now modern-day Iran. They're not at the top of the totem pole, but you know the story because you've been in church here for the last couple months, right? Yeah. So what happened? Well, interesting little story just to kind of catch you up. You know, you got the king Xerxes, gets rid of his queen wife because she won't do what he says. And so he gets rid of her and he starts looking around for another queen. And they have a huge contest. You know, want to get the best looking Persian woman that we can find. That was his criteria. And what happened? They ended up with Esther, a Persian. And she wasn't a Persian. She was a Jew. And her cousin, her parents had died. And her cousin Mordecai had taken her in and raised her. So we know the story, and we know from the story that a wicked man named Haman, an Amalekite, which had a thousand-something-year history of anti-Semitism and attacking Jews, and they were under the curse of God, by the way, when you study Deuteronomy, for attacking Jews in the wilderness, killing men, women, children. Sound familiar? And God said, I will never forget what the Amalekites did. Haman's an Amalekite. He still hates Jews. So he wants to wipe out not just Mordecai, but all the Jews in the entire Persian Empire. That covered 2.1 million miles of a province. He wants to wipe them all out. And we know what happened. Through a series of super ironic events, God orchestrated Mordecai and Esther to rise to the top, reveal his plans, and the gallows that were made for Mordecai to be executed on became his gallows. And so it's the great lex talionis, what, you know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, like what goes around comes around. A man reaps what he sows. And so we see how God took two people, probably highly uneducated, and they're from the culture that's the object of the coming pogrom, the genocide, and he rises them to positions of authority within the government and then positions them to hold back evil. So when you look at yourself, wherever God has placed you, and you might be thinking, what in the world? I can't believe we moved here. How many are actually from here? There's always a few. Wow. You're outnumbered. Yeah. We've invaded the territory. Sorry. You know, so you're like, yeah, I can't believe it. I mean, I moved here. I can't believe where I work. It's hard. It's difficult. It's got problems. It's got issues. It's Why am I here, God? I need to go somewhere it's a little calmer. No, 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 no. God has positioned you to be exactly where you need to be. When my friend Rick Seeley came up to me years ago when I was the sheriff chaplain, and he was the captain of homicide, and he's like, I'm 57, I should retire or run for sheriff. He said, hey, you're my best friend. What do you think I should do? Run for sheriff? He said, you didn't even pray about it. I don't need to. You know, God, you're 57, head of homicide. Man, the men respect you, the women respect you. If anybody should run for, sheriff, you should. He didn't make sheriff, but he ran. Because I told him, God has positioned you to use your life in a fantastic way. So just, I'm giving you some counsel. Don't be, this is a counseling session. I got to get to my sermon. So if there's no wind in your sails, you're just kind of limp, in your boat just kind of sitting there, and you're thinking, it's over. It's not over. What's this passage tell you? Chapter 9, it tells you this. Here's the motif. The main idea, in case you're wondering. Like, what did he talk about today? This is what I talked about today. What did I talk about today? You can read it, right? Can you? No. Though it sailed, God positions his people to sail. Just get that in your head. Though it sailed, you are at work, I'm sure, in your home, your family, same with me. Not at my work. Right? This is, yeah. But though it sailed, God's positioned his people to sail, to do great things. How does he do that? Well, let's talk about how he do that. He's going to do four things in this passage. Number one, God reverses the seemingly irreversible. God reverses the seemingly irreversible. So Haman used his power and position to create a law based on propaganda to demonize the Jews. So how do you destroy a great country like ours, a Judeo-Christian thought that's done great things as in the world history? How do you destroy us? You take away our moorings, our spiritual moorings. And how do you do it? Well, you eventually do it by force. It's not by freedom. It's by force. And it's by propaganda. And that's exactly what Haman did. He creates propaganda to demonize the Jews so they can then destroy the Jews. Hitler did the same thing. So did Stalin. You want to get rid of a people group, slap a label on them, and then propagandize everything about them. They're mean, terrible, a threat to everything, and then we can relegate them to nowheresville. So you would think when a law is passed like that, it's irreversible. But not with God. So when you think about this, Haman passes this law to wipe out all the Jews, passes it on the 13th day of the first month in the Jewish calendar. Now, their calendar is not like our calendar, nor are the names similar. So they had a secular calendar and a religious calendar, and the date, the numbers of the calendar were off. But their religious calendar says in the text that we have read, when you go back to chapter 3, that this decree came out on the 13th day of the first month in the Jewish calendar, but the pogrom, the destruction of the Jews, was not supposed to happen for 1 year. And if you remember, we talked about this being psychops. They will terrorize the Jews mentally, psychologically for 1 year. The Persians can arm themselves to the teeth. The Jews have no weapons. The Persians can put together all of their methods by which to eradicate the Jews. And at the end of the year, on the last day of the year, on the 13th month of that last month, then they will attack and rid Persia of the problem. Do you think God is sitting on his throne going, totally caught me off guard? I had no idea. No, because he's omniscient. So let's get to the text. This is still my introduction. I apologize. So you get to chapter 9, verse 1. What's it say? Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, that's the end of the year, and on the 13th day when the king's command and edict were about to be executed, on the day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain mastery over them, it was turned to the contrary. Why? God. You can't outfox God. It turned to the contrary so that the Jews themselves gained the mastery over those who hated them. They were going to wipe us out with this law based on propaganda, and it turned out God elevated two Jews, a man and a woman, to high lofty positions. They wrote a new law, and when the new law came about, that which seemed irreversible was reversed. It's unbelievable. Those who had no arms got arms, weapons. You know, and that's the way it goes. If you remove people's weapons, then you can get rid of them. They didn't have any weapons to protect themselves. Now, all of a sudden, there's a new law because there's a new sheriff in town. His name is Mordecai. Did you know the answer to the question? His name was Mordecai. And he passes with Queen Esther this new edict. The Jews can protect themselves if they're attacked. Because Haman's now dead, but his law still lives. And they're like, we got a problem because they're still wanting to wipe us out. Last May, I was in the Bekaa Valley at the Mount Bintal, and it's a choke point. So in the Yom Kippur War in 1973, this is where the Syrians rolled their 150 tanks through this choke point to get to Israel. If they would get through there, they could get into the nation. And it was, you know, surprise attack, and the Israelis weren't ready. But I was down there teaching in the Bekaa Valley with my tour group. And you're looking off in the distance. Damascus is off in the distance when you're looking north. And it's a giant flat plain in the Bekaa Valley. And I think Bekaa, it refers to it as a valley of tears. And so so the Israelis are there, but they're outgunned. I mean, as far as how many tanks. There were only two Israeli tanks in that choke point area. Two. And I was standing next to one of them. It's a Centurion tank, sitting next as we're teaching. And this tank is kind of parked off to the side with Damascus in the distance. And those two tanks took on 150 Syrian tanks. I think they were Russian T-55s and T-62s. Two tanks took on 150 tanks. What happened? Two tanks took out 60 tanks. Because when they would fire a shot, it would hit the target. The enemy's firing shots, ain't hitting the target. You kind of got to ask yourself if you're sitting there going, because I'm standing there looking at burned out tanks, Russian tanks, and you're asking yourself, wonder who guided the shots of the Israelis? God. Suppose that young Israeli soldier shot here and the tank was over there. What's God do? Just direct that thing right over there. Boom. Took it out. Because God's like, you're not going to destroy my people because I do have to come back and fulfill my eschatological plan with the king, the Messiah. He's coming. So the people need to be there. So this is not going to work. That was a huge reversal. And so God orchestrates reversals. What we saw here with the reversal of this law was shocking. Because as we know in our culture, especially if you're in law, once something becomes law in our country, it's very difficult to change it. Like, once it's on the books, it's on the books. God couldn't change it. Oh, yeah, I could. Yeah, I could. So whatever your situation is, God protects his people, whether it's the ancient Jews or the church. God always protects his people in the long run and sets up situations to reverse things. What's the greatest reversal in all of human history? You should know. It's not a trick question. Yes, we play Bible trivia at our church during a sermon. So what's the greatest reversal? The greatest reversal is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, they had three Jewish trials. They had three Roman trials. Pilate even knew the man was not guilty, Jesus. And they crucified him anyway to placate the people. And they put him in a tomb. And they thought, that's it. We got it. Demons are probably high-fiving each other in their dimension. They had a problem. What happened? Well, there was a Sunday morning. You know, Sunday morning's always coming. Sunday morning came, and we got a problem. We got an empty tomb. We got nobody. And he's walking around showing himself to people. They have a problem. So the greatest reversal is that one, where they killed the Jew, the ultimate Jew, and that Jew came back to life. You've heard the story, right? Yeah. So whatever your situation is, that's the kind of God you serve. That which seems totally irreversible that you're facing, God looks down and goes, no, I can totally reverse that. Number two, God makes the fearful or fearless fearful. So under King Xerxes, the Persian Empire, as I told you, was 2.1 million square miles. Huge. He's like the superpower. Encompassed millions of people. Now, we know from reading chapter 8 2 weeks ago that when Mordecai and Esther rose to the power in the nation, especially Mordecai, that many people in the empire turned to become Jews, to follow the God of Israel, because they feared the God of Israel because they saw him in action. But that wasn't the whole nation. So the law is still in place to get rid of the Jews. And so they are arming themselves. So the people that were fearless, i.e. the anti-Semites who want to destroy the Jews, God's going to take those who seem fearless, and he's going to make them fearful. It's like the turnaround. Interesting. Verse 2, we're moving. You with me? Blazing speed. The Jews assembled in their cities throughout the provinces of King Ahasuerus, another name for Xerxes, to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand before them, the Jews. Why? For the dread of them had fallen on all the peoples. So the Jews are prepared to attack anybody who attacks them, and when they get attacked, they get victory because all their enemies, all of a sudden, their knees are knocking. Interesting. The word dread, I did a word search on this in my you know, from the Hebrew text. And so I found other places where it's used in the Old Testament. Check this one out in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Where does dread come from in a situation like this? Deuteronomy, Moses says, "Arise, set out, pass through the valley of Arnon. Look," God says to Moses, "I have given Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land into your hand. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who when they hear the report of you, they're going to tremble and be in anguish because of you. I'm going to put a psychological dread that you're coming for them. And they're just going to implode. Even though there's more of them and they have a better army and better weapons, I'm going to make you invincible. You're going to be able to take them on." The dread came from God. So God's not mentioned in the book of Esther, correct? Right. So it is correct. Yeah. So five people know that. Yeah. But he is there. It's like in your life. You might not sense him around in the complexities of the events, but God's like, "No, I'm totally there if you pay attention." This is a situation where you should pay attention. God sends the dread to the Persians at large, who have the audacity to attack the Jews, so that the Jews can protect themselves and be victorious. When your enemy gets fearful, they freeze up and they don't do well, right? Now, that's what's going to happen. They're going to freeze up, and they're not going to be able to be victorious. And then the Jews who were being fearful throughout the year, anticipating the coming genocide, now all of a sudden, they're the fearless ones. It's the great reversal. So, same God? Yeah. He can do the same for you. Whoever it is that you're facing, that they are absolutely fearless of God, and they're absolutely fearless of you. When God wants to move, God can turn that around through circumstances and make you be the one that they're afraid of. And they realize they got a problem because their system of belief, their ideology has major holes in it. And it's standing up against the truth of the Word of God. So fierce folks, I don't know who you're dealing with right now. I get stories from you all the time, which I can't share because they're private. But I get stories all the time from you're facing fierce people. My advice to get members of counseling session is don't fear, don't lose hope, that God who reversed everything, you know, the seemingly irreversible, he can do this for you. And the ones who seem fearless in your life right now, God Almighty can make them fearful of you. When you begin to articulate truth and teach truth, they can't stand it. But the truth can either win them or it will defeat them. So don't fear. God is there with you. Number three, God flips opponents to be proponents. God flips opponents to be what? Proponents. What's a proponent? Somebody that's for you all of a sudden, that you never thought in a million years would ever be for you. Now, notice what happens. Verse 3, even all the princes of the province, the satraps, the governors, those who were doing the king's business, they did what? These are politicians. They assisted the Jews. This is like next week, all of a sudden, the entire Democratic Party loves the Republicans. Yeah, well, some may say that. Yeah, but... But would you know, like call me on the phone? Are you paying attention to the news? It's unbelievable. I mean, you're like, that would never happen, right? Two totally different platforms, right? It's like, that's not going to happen. And that's what happened. The politicians assisted the Jews. Why? You see, because of the dread of Mordecai had fallen on them. Where'd the dread come from? God. Because he was great in the king's house, his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai became greater and greater, like in power. The guy's probably uneducated. He's a slave. He's now second in command of Persia. I mean, if you're in a government position trying to hire somebody for a high, lofty position, I mean, do you have an education? No. Have you ever done any political service? No. Any military training? No. Any geopolitical issues in your life that you've dealt with? No, zero. I take out the trash occasionally, and whatever. We'll hire you, huh? I mean, this is what happens. So these Persian politicians side with Mordecai, but not all of them did. Just some of them did. Now you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And notice what it says about God. It says, David dwelt in the stronghold, therefore it was called the city of David. At, speaking of Jerusalem. And he built the city all around, and speaking of the fortress of it, fortified it, from the mile even to the surrounding area, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. And David became what? Now, notice the little statement of the prepositional clause, for. Why did David become greater and greater? For the Lord of hosts was with him. The Lord of hosts, Sabaoth. This is the Lord of an army. What army? The angelic army. So in the unseen world, God's army is with him of angels, and they stood behind one Jew named David. God says, I'm going to empower that young man, that former shepherd, to be the greatest king ever, and my armies in my dimension will be with me, and we will increase his greatness. How did Mordecai become greater? Because he had great political credentials? No. You know, he went to Yale Law School? No. Because God put him where he was, and God used him, and so God increased his greatness. That's kind of if you're not a believer, then that would be kind of an ominous thing if you're a Persian. It's like, how'd that guy rise to power? How'd that happen? I don't know. It's unbelievable. Think about our day when you think about opponents and proponents. The Israelis were attacked on October the 7th, correct? They were attacked. I've been in that region, that area. When I go down to Kadesh Barnea, swing around the mountains there to go up the road up along the coastline toward Tel Aviv. I've been there, I don't know, many times over the last 20-something years. The innocent people demonstrating for peace were attacked brutally. Those are the facts. Those are the facts. So people were very outraged around the world, were they not, when they saw this happen? I mean, all the atrocities that went on. But now what's happening? Through disinformation and lies and propaganda, they're trying to get it look like the Israelis are guilty of genocide, which they're not. My wife has, you know, family over there on her brother's side, wife, etc. I mean, I've been there many times. There's not genocide going on, but there's genocide built into the structure of Hamas. They want to wipe them out. That's genocide. River to the sea, that's genocide. And so they're protecting themselves. But what's happening? They're flipping the narrative to make it look like, well, the Jews are the aggressor. They're the ones committing. And these people are innocent victims. No. Study history. It's the other way around. But we're constantly being told this. Well, how dare the Jews protect themselves? Well, if you are attacked, you have, under just war principles, the opportunity to protect yourself. You probably figured by now, I am not a pacifist. Because you have the right to protect your family. And so they're protecting their family. But it's the great reversal. They're trying to reverse the narrative to make the Jews look like the bad guys and Hamas like the good guys. But God reverses these things. How do I know? I don't know how you feel about him. The guy kind of freaked me out the way he dresses. Fetterman, you know Fetterman? Senator from, from Pennsylvania? Yeah. Talk about a guy that doesn't dress like a politician. Hoodie. He's in black all the time. You know, he just looks like a gangbanger to me from California. But that's just how he dresses. I'm like, man, if you're a politician, you should dress suit, tie, nice shoes, you know, polish and everything. He didn't do that. And he, you know, he's not typically for conservative causes. But all of a sudden, have you paid attention? What happened? This guy comes out in a party that is anti-Israel. He comes out, no, we need to protect them. They need to pray. I'm like, huh? Who said that? Fetterman. Fetterman? Is that not shocking? You know, I would love to sit down and have a conversation with him. Because I think God's working in his life. Because he's saying, those are God's people. Those are people. They should be protected. They should do what's necessary to deal with evil. And so I look at this and go, you know, God's word is so pertinent. Because God takes opponents of his chosen people, Israel, and he can turn those opponents into proponents. You're watching it happen before your eyes. Are you connecting the dots? Look at your own life. You might look at the situation that you're dealing with so complex, how will I ever make it through this? And God can bring a smile to your face when he takes an opponent and switches that person to a proponent. I had a guy that just undermined my ministry for many, many years at my last church. He's very wealthy, very powerful. It's very difficult to deal with him. He didn't like my sermons because I'm California. My sermons bothered him. And so he would go to his big office and he would have his secretary transcribe all my sermons so he could dissect them to then attack me. That's what he did. I'm like, listen to the content of the sermon. I want to deconstruct these sermons, so please transcribe these. So he's constantly attacking me. For years, he's attacking me. One day, I get a phone call from his secretary. It was an interesting phone call. Have I ever told you this story? She called. You want to hear the rest? Yeah, so how do I get you to come back next week? I just don't tell you the end of that story. So she calls me, hi, yeah, I know you don't know me, whatever her name was, Lydia, whatever her name was. She goes, you know, I'm so-and-so's secretary, executive secretary at his firm, and I just want to let you know that my life has been blessed. I'm like, well, fantastic. You know, how has God blessed you? Through your sermons. I said, excuse me? She goes, he didn't tell you? He has me transcribe them every week. And then he gets them, and he analyzes them for some reason. I don't know what for. But she said, I have read them as I've typed them and stuff. She said, I am so blessed. She said, I am walking closer with God than I ever have, and it has revolutionized my life. And I'm thinking to myself, opponent. God's like, hey, Marty, don't worry about that guy. Because he threatened me one time because he tithed my salary. He said, young man, don't you realize that I tithe your salary? And I'm like, yeah, but I'm responsible to God, and I'm not afraid of you. Anyway, that's just a side note. But remember, I played sports. I'm competitive. I apologize. God's an opponent, and God's like, no, proponent. Proponent. So look for God to do something like that. And when you're like, man, this my story that you're going to get is better than what I just told you. And last point, God empowers the powerless. The seemingly, you might look at your situation and go, who am I? You know, I'm a grandma. What can I do? You know, I'm an uncle. I'm removed from my kids. What does happen to them in the school system? I mean, like, what can I do? I'm powerless. No, God takes the powerless and makes them powerful. Think about it. Verse 5, it says, thus the Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying, and they did what pleased those who hated them. So they went to battle. Anybody that attacked the Jews who were crazy enough to do it, they met with force because they were protecting their families. It does not say in the text that the Jews killed men, women, and children. It does not say that. They attacked anybody that attacked them based on Haman's former law. They protected themselves. It says in verse 6, Susa, the capital, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men in the capital fortress. Those are pro-Hamas. Those are pro-Haman type individuals who want to destroy the Jews. They took them out. Why'd they take them out? Because if they had left them there, what would happen? They're going to fight on another day because they're ideologically driven. So they took them out. First, it says in verse 7, 8, and 9, and I will not try to read all of these names. I mean, try the first one. What do we name our firstborn son? Parshandatha. Yeah. So who are those 10 young men? They're the sons of Haman. They took them all out because if they wouldn't have taken out the sons of Haman, they must have attacked the Jews, or they wouldn't have taken them out, because if they don't take out his sons, they will rise the next day to create more havoc and kill more Jews. So they took them out. So they wiped out a family line of Amalekites because God had put them under the curse. And we know that from Deuteronomy. God said, I will not forget what you did. We might forget. God does not forget. And so that entire family was taken out right now. Now, what does the world struggle with today? The fact that Jews are doing what? Taking out those who would dare to kill men, women, and innocent in hideous ways. And we know in warfare, innocent people die. We all understand that. We fought wars. We bombed Dresden. All the things that we've seen in war. I mean, my dad was in war. My father-in-law. I mean, we know. But the Jews are taking extreme measures to protect innocent lives. Hamas is not. But what's happening? They're getting castigated for, you know, trying to take out the last remnants of their enemy that wants to destroy them. That's what Mordecai and Esther did. They said, you can protect yourselves, which I think in a just war concept is absolutely viable. What's interesting is it says in verse 13, Esther said, she's an interesting woman. If it pleases the king, let tomorrow also be granted to the Jews who are in Susa to do according to the edict of today, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. If you thought she was just a beautiful young Jewish woman, she's something else. Because what does she say here? She said, honey, I have another request. And the king's like, what else could you want? And she said, I want you to take the 10 bodies of Haman's son, hang them on gallows so everybody can see them. Why would you do that? One reason, deterrence. And so she said, expose their bodies so everybody can see. If you want to kill innocent men, women, children that are Jews, you're going to be met with force. So she asked for that. Let his sons be hanged on the gallows. And then she also says, you gave us one day to attack because the law said give them one more day to attack, according to Haman, but we need one more day. There's so many enemies. We need one more day. And he gives her one more day to protect the Jews. So what was the outcome? Verse 14, the king commanded it should be done so. The edict was issued in Susa. Haman's sons, 10 sons were hanged. Verse 15, the Jews who were in Susa assembled on the 14th day, the second day, of the month of Adar, the last month in the calendar, and they killed 300 men in Susa who were hiding. Three political-driven people to wipe out the Jews. But they did not lay their hands on plunder. We'll come back to that in just a minute, why it says that three times. Verse 16, now the rest of the Jews were in the king's province assembled to 2.1 mile country. The rest of the Jews assembled in the province, and it says they ridded themselves of their enemies, and they killed 75,000 people. This is unbelievable. And you might think, how could that actually happen? How many were lost in the Vietnam War over many, many years? What, like 56,000, something like that? They killed this many in 2 days. But when you study ancient warfare techniques, which I did in grad school, this is not unusual for this to occur, this particular type of battle. That just tells you how great the anti-Semitism was in the kingdom. Some sided with them, the majority did not. And what did the Jews do? They protected themselves. As anybody would do, you would protect your family, your kindred, etc. They protected themselves. And from that, God showed himself to be the one who would protect his people. Even though they were outnumbered, God empowered them. Even though you're outnumbered in today, ours isn't a physical battle, correct? Because we follow Christ and his rules of non-retaliation, that type of thing. So our weapons that we deal with are the Word of God, logical argumentation, our prayer, our presence, our Christ-like attitude, etc. Our weapons are far different. But the same God that dealt with them is the same God who deals with us. He can take us who we might seem powerless in our situation and empower you to take on evil. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You should never do anything, by the way, that diminishes your Christian walk. It says three times they didn't take the plunder. Because that's what armies do. They defeat and then they steal everything. If you read what Hamas did, they looted the homes where they had been working as workers. They knew where stuff was, so they stole it. And this is what armies do. They didn't, it says three times they didn't take anything. Why? They didn't want to diminish their godly just cause. Because then it would look like, oh, they just did this to make money. They took nothing and they gave the glory to God. And in so doing, they acted just like Abraham. Because Abraham took nothing from the battles that he fought because he didn't want anybody to diminish the greatness of God who made Abraham rich. It wasn't through battle. They just followed their forefather. So we should learn from that. If God gives you a victory in your life over evil, enjoy victory as righteousness pursues greater things, but be very careful what you do. Be thankful for what gives you. Be humble about it. Counseling session is over. Let's stand. God, thank you for the scriptures. They are very practical and sometimes problematic, but they do teach us. May we be willing to listen and apply as you lead us to apply. May we be brave and courageous for you where you've placed us. Thank you for the fact that we have the hope of your presence with us on a daily basis and the hope of your soon coming. And may we live in such a way that we hear the words that every Christian should want to hear from your mouth when we see you. Well done, good and faithful servant. In Christ's name, amen.